something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets. But how can I contain the truth I hold inside? All the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Welcome back, friends. You have tuned in to True Stream Oasis. True Stream Oasis is part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find the True Stream Oasis podcast at truestream.podomatic.com. You can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and today is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in spiritual darkness, the Lord Himself will be our light. The Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So therefore, if we want light in spiritual darkness, we must endeavor to be in God's word, to be filling our spirit, our lampstand, if you will, with that spiritual oil that comes from the Holy Spirit and from the word. If we get into the Word of God and we put it in our hearts and write it upon the tablet of our hearts, we will find that the Holy Spirit is able to access that Word and bring it to mind when we're witnessing to people or when we're in difficult situations. He can encourage us with His Word. I'm going to start out today with a study on Galatians 4, but I wanted to start out today on the subject of patient endurance and just give you a little appetizer. For those of you guys out there who are weary, who are tired from the battle, those of you who are out there on the front lines, battling the enemy, telling people about your faith, suffering ridicule, those of you who are online searching to see what's going on in your world, trying to make sense of it all, those of you who are worn down, tired of the confusion and the constant battle that wars against your spirit every day, this word is for you, and it comes from the Word of God. I did a study on patient endurance today, a search at blueletterbible.org, and I put in the words patient endurance because that was on my spirit today, and I wanted to share it with you. So, as I said, I put in patient endurance, and four verses came up. I just want to read them to you. Let this sink into your spirit. Chew on it. Selah. Meditate on this. And think about it. 2 Corinthians 1:6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. This is a fellowship. We're in this together, and we're all patiently enduring these events as they transpire in these latter days. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, John was exiled because of his faith to the island of Patmos, which was a slave prison island. He wrote two or three times about patient endurance in Revelation. So this is something that that I really want to press in and really bring to your consciousness in your spirit for you to think about, that those that went before us talked about patiently enduring, okay? We go on to Revelation 13. This is also John writing. If anyone is to go into captivity. Into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on part of the saints. Now, this is, let me go ahead and read Revelation 14:12 as well. It says, this calls for patient endurance on part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. We're to have patient endurance, we're to get into the Word, study it, feed on it, let it transform our minds by the renewing of our minds. Let us be washed in the Word. Let our minds be washed by the washing of the Word of God. When we live in this world, it is going to be difficult. People are not going to agree with you. We're in a climate in the world where people just don't want to hear it anymore. And because of some false brethren who have come in with all these dreams and prophecies and making predictions that don't come true, it's tending to make people disillusioned and get to the point where, you know, even those that are coming out with truth, you know, you almost don't want to hear it. And this is the battle waged against us. We must have patient endurance. If anyone is to go into captivity, whether that be spiritual captivity in their mind, whether it be physical captivity, we're to be patiently enduring. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance. The sword could be the truth. The truth, the letter kills. The law kills. That's what it does. It kills your pride. And flesh has to do with pride. And Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me daily. Deny yourself. It has to do with crucifying our flesh. And if the sword kills your flesh in a spiritual way, and you're pierced over, and you come to the knowledge of the truth, we are to patiently endure. We're all in this together. This is a marathon. It's wearing some out, especially those that are on the front lines that are really involved in spiritual warfare, really getting out there and speaking to people, really being persecuted. This calls for patient endurance. So I want to encourage you with that. We are suffering the same sufferings that our brothers and sisters all throughout the ages. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So let us press on and run the race that is set out before us. Don't grow weary. For if you do not grow weary in well-doing, you shall reap a harvest. If you don't faint away, it'll come. See how the farmer plants a seed, and he has to wait patiently for it to grow. He waters it, and he waits. But it's God that gives the increase. So let us patiently endure the race that is set out before us. I just wanted to encourage you guys with that, to keep on going. Keep going. This is this small time that we have on earth is such a light weight compared to the weight of glory that will be revealed in us on that day. For when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. All right, let's go ahead and jump into the study of Galatians 4. For those of you guys who are coming on board with this podcast, I would recommend that you go back and listen to the series Justified by Faith. Listen to Galatians 1, Galatians 2, and Galatians 3 to get the background, because Paul the Apostle is definitely setting up a house of understanding with the book of Galatians, and like a master builder, he builds a foundation. Then he goes to the next topic and to the next topic, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is answering your questions as you go along. As a good teacher, he is anticipating the questions that the student will have. So we're going to jump right into Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. And I am reading from the New International Version. Those of you that are more comfortable with the King James, you can read along in the King James. I just like to use the NIV because the language is easier to process for some people, and I'm putting this out to a lot of people. So, but we will get into it, and we will hopefully, according to the Lord's grace, teach this faithfully. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please give me your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give me discernment. I humbly ask, Lord, that you would allow me to flow with your Spirit and to teach the message that you have in these verses, Lord. Help me to expound upon what you're really trying to get across to our hearts, Lord. I pray for all the listeners out there. I pray that you would bless them with grace and peace. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord. Help us like children to have childlike faith. And that no matter what all these deep issues in the world are, the confusing things that surround us, the conspiracies, the works of the enemy that come against us, Lord, help us, Father. We are your children. We are your sheep. Be our good shepherd, Lord. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, help us to fear no evil. Help us to look to your rod and your staff so that they'll comfort us. Please, Lord, in these dangerous days, these perilous days, please guide us. Make us lie down in green pastures. Lead us beside the still waters, Father. And we ask all this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay. Let's start again here at Galatians 4:1. It says, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. Now it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written, that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears the children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." May God bless the reading of His Word with understanding. May the Lord open the eyes of our understanding so that we may see the freedom that is in Christ. I wanted to read that all the way through just for the effect, so that you guys could get a good taste of it in your spirit, the whole chapter of Galatians, and let that sink in, and hopefully it did. But let us go back to verse 1 and kind of chew through this. There's so much here, and I don't pretend to be the one that's able to expound this perfectly and to plumb the depths of what, you know, Paul is trying to get across. To me personally, Galatians is, it's the gospel. It is the good news. It's not listed as a gospel. It's not the gospel of Paul or the gospel of Galatians or anything like that, as, you know, the gospel of John or the gospel of Mark. But Paul was appointed an apostle, a light to the Gentiles. And he was given such, he was a chosen vessel from the Lord. That's why God chose him. He said, "This is my chosen vessel to bring light unto the Gentiles." God gave him such a task. Let's start at verse 1 and let's listen and let's really try to understand what the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to give to us. Galatians 4:1. "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate." Okay, so we know that we are heirs in Christ. We know that through the adoption of sons, which he speaks about in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that we were predestined according to the will of him who calls us, that we might be adopted as sons into God's family. So we're heirs along with Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. What does that mean, that we are no different than a slave, although we own the whole estate? Well, that means that once you're born into the kingdom of God, that you are an heir, and that we are rich beyond our wildest dreams because God is the king. He is the king of kings, and he owns everything. when the seventh trump sounds, it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and the kingdom of his Christ, and we will reign forever and ever. So we are heirs of the whole estate. But as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Because a slave doesn't own anything, and neither does the heir when he's a child. Verse 2 says he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So an heir, when he's still a child, is subject to his guardians and trustees. They're the ones that are managing the estate. And the heir, when he's a child, differs no different than as if he were a slave. He still must obey things and you know, be subject to the rules and everything. He's not allowed to make the decisions for the estate. He's not allowed to go out and make decisions with the inheritance. The inheritance is kept from him until the time set by the father. So, let's move on to verse 3. It says, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. This would be the time when we hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. We were still learning. Maybe a lot of us went to church when we were kids. We gave our life to Christ. But there comes a time in your life where God really gets a hold of you. And it says, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. There comes a time in your life where God opens the eyes of your spiritual understanding. And before that, we all followed the vain traditions that our fathers handed down to us, you know, just living in the world, thinking of the world, in the way of the world. And we were in slavery to it. Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Okay? So this is basically talking about when God decided to send the Messiah, Yeshua, to the world. Okay? We think of the, actually, if we get back into the literal sense, we think of the children of Israel, how they were under the law, and how the law was like a guardian and a tutor to them. Okay, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Now, there's been some discussion with Paul as to say, you know, why didn't he say born of a virgin? Well, it's pretty obvious because he's trying to establish the humanity of Christ, that he was born of a woman. The fact that he didn't say born of a woman and a man has in view that the fact that it was obvious that he was born of a virgin. He didn't say born of a woman and a man. But he's trying to underscore the fact that Christ was 100% human. The Bible says in 1 John that the spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. So he's establishing that Christ was 100% man, but at the same time, 100% God, but that he was born under the law. Verse 5 says, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. We were under the slavery of the law. He came and was born under the law, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death. Under the law, he subjected himself to that law and became a curse for us under that law to redeem us from the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now we have become heirs and we have become sons through Christ. And because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That's why in the book of Acts, Christ ascended and then he sent the Holy Spirit. He said, but you shall receive power and you will become my witnesses. Since we're sons, God sent his son down here, the perfect son, the perfect example of a perfect son, down here to be an example, to magnify his word, to expound his word, to show us the truth of his word. Not what the Pharisees were saying was the truth. Not man's interpretation of the law that put so many burdens on man that they couldn't lift them. Burdens that God never meant man to carry. But he sent Christ down here to expound upon the law, to clear it up, to magnify it so that we could see the truth. He sent his perfect Son. And then when Christ ascended, he sent the Spirit of his perfect Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And in the Greek, that word Abba means Daddy. Daddy. Daddy, Father. Because we're his children. Verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Paul's establishing that you're no longer under the slavery of the law when you receive the Holy Spirit into your heart. You're no longer led by the law. You are led directly by God's Spirit. The law is made for lawbreakers. Okay? This is something that I want to press in on. The law is there to be a mirror to the world, to show them their sin. But once you come to the Lord and you acknowledge humbly in a broken state before his throne that you are a sinner, and that you actually realize in your heart that you're prone to sin, that the flesh is corrupt, and that, like Jeremiah 17:9 says, for the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, who can know it? When you come to that moment in your life where you confess to the Lord, and you kind of stand afar from your own flesh, and you sit with the Lord on his side, and you look back at yourself, and you say, I agree with you, Lord. I agree my flesh is corrupt. I put no confidence in my flesh. Lead me with your Spirit. When you do that, God puts his Spirit into your heart. He writes his laws onto your heart. It's not an external thing on the outside trying to beat its way in and force you. It becomes an inside generated thing from the very core of your heart, where God writes his law on your hearts. He sends the Spirit of his Son into your heart, and you become an heir. You're led by the Spirit. You're no longer a slave to the law. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now we know, being in the realm, at least for most of the people listening to this, who listen to the Revelations Radio Network, we've heard the conspiracies. We know about the Illuminati. We know about the rulers and the kings of the earth and how they conspire against the Lord. We know the things that they do in darkness. We know that they think that they're gods. This is what he's talking about. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. We were slaves to the world system. We were slaves under the law. We just grew up, you know, we're born. Our fathers, as I said many times, hand down those vain traditions to us. And we don't know any different. You know, we're ignorant of the freedom that's in Christ. We just, you know, you're taught this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to, you know, watch television, go to school, learn, get a career, go to college, get a degree, get a job, buy that house with the white picket fence and the minivan, you know, live your life, spend money. And it's basically vanity. And not that these things in and of themselves would be wrong, but it's just the whole mentality that was put into us by those around us, those who are worldly and those who are carnal. We were in slavery to them. So as God opens the eyes of your understanding, you'll see things in a different light. And it's God's word that provides the oil that lights up you, the lampstand, that gives you that light. And those of you who have had an encounter with the living God through Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can stand with me and say there is a major difference. When you are born again by the Spirit, there's a time where your eyes are open and you see the world in a whole new light. You're able to see the schemes of man. You're able to see the wickedness in the world and in yourself. And it's an amazing experience. If you're like me, you sit there and you're like, wow, all those years that I lived, I didn't see it. How did I live like that? You know, it's something that's common to all believers. But we'll keep on going here. Verse 9, it says, but now that you know God, and Paul decides to switch this around because a lot of people say that, I know the Lord. He goes on, he says, or rather are known by God. And I think he added that because Christ himself said to the to those in Revelation where he said, or was it Matthew? I believe it was Matthew. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we teach the word of God in your name as Christians, bearing your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? And what does Christ reply to them? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. See, the important thing is that God knows you, not that you know God. There's a lot of people that know about God. I like to use the example of, you know, for those of you in America, you can apply this in your own government if you're in another country with your own leaders. You know, in America, you go to the White House, you know, you see the news about the president all day long, and you know about the president, you know what he looks like, you know if they've reported it, what, you know, he had for breakfast that day. You know the president, but you knock on that White House door, you know, there's going to be people at the door that says, the president doesn't know you, and they're going to send you away. And it's the same thing with the Lord. You may know of the Lord, but does he know you? Have you let him in? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. He'll come in and fellowship with you, have a meal with you. That manna, that spiritual bread. In Revelation, he says, to him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. It's a relationship with the Lord that matters. Does he know you? Or will he say to you in that day, depart from me, I never knew you? That's horrifying. Especially when we have a Father in heaven who stands all day long with his arms outstretched to a rebellious and stiff-necked people. He says, you wouldn't sit under my counsel. You wouldn't learn of me. I cried out to you day and night. Wisdom calls in the public squares. Come in, all you who are simple, and gain wisdom. That's what I believe that Paul is saying in Galatians 4:9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, he goes on to say, how is it that you are turning back like Lot's wife in Sodom and Gomorrah? She looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? What principles? They're the same principles that he spoke of in verse 3. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Are you going to go back and be worldly and be carnal and not hold on to that spiritual life and that spiritual understanding that you gained when you received the Holy Spirit and your eyes were opened to the things of the Lord? How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you like the children of Israel who, when they were brought into the desert, they were complaining about the desert And they actually were saying, you know, evidently they had forgotten some of the harshness of the slavery in Egypt. They were saying, oh, you know, in so many words, they're like, oh, we actually had it pretty good back in Egypt. We had food and lodging and go back and read Exodus. That's what angered the Lord. He was actually bringing them out of slavery and they were wanting to go back. And that's what Paul's alluding to here. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? He goes on in verse 10, he says, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. He's saying, you're going back to all the old things. These were all types and shadows. The reality is found in Christ. It's Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the end all and be all to everything. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that Christ is the end-all and be-all to everything. He is our temple. He is our manna. He is our wine. He is our bread. He is our life. He is the Word made flesh. He is God. He is our Messiah. Observing special days and months and seasons and years are works. They're not going to justify you. They're not going to get you to heaven. We are lost in our minds. Christ has to find us as the Good Shepherd. He has to go into the wilderness of our confusion and find where each one of us is to restore us to the Garden of Eden, that paradise where we just listen to the Lord. And we don't believe the lies of the devil, who says, you know, God's just trying to make you like a robot. You just listen to everything he says, and that's how he's got control over you. You eat this fruit, you'll know for yourself. You'll be like God. You can decide for yourself what's good and evil. You'll have wisdom. Christ came and preached faith. And he was trying to get us back to that point where we just listen to the Lord, because there's safety in that. He's the only one that can be trusted with that power. You know, even here on earth, people are giving up their liberties, their freedoms, and all kinds of things, and just entrusting it over to a governmental body of men. And these guys aren't angels. They don't have the heart of God, who works all things together for good to those that love God. The Lord is our shepherd. And he's the only one that if we will implicitly obey everything he tells us, myself included, he will lead us to those pastures of green. He will lead us to the still waters. But we have that doubt. But what if? And then the law comes in and accuses your conscience. But you didn't obey this and you didn't obey that. And God has forsaken you. And God doesn't love you. And then all these things swirl around in your mind. And you get confused. And that's why your conscience is of the utmost importance to the Lord. If your conscience was a white sponge, you wouldn't want to come before the Lord with a dirty sponge. It doesn't feel good. We were lost in our minds and in our hearts. Christ comes and finds us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness through faith. He goes on to say in Galatians 4:11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. He spent all this time, was written to the church of Galatia. Paul had spent time there. He'd set up this church. And he's saying, he fears that somehow everything that he had said, that his efforts had been wasted, that Satan had come in, just like he deceived Eve, and had bewitched them. He talks about people coming in and speaking to them and trying to get them back into Judaism and back under the law and back under the slavery of doing this and that, as if that could justify them. He's trying to keep them as a chaste virgin for Christ. As a husband does with his wife, he wants to present her clean before the Lord. He washes her with the Word. And Paul is fearing that somehow he's wasted his efforts on them. He actually says, I plead with you, brothers. He's pleading. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. Paul said in another place in the scriptures, he said, you know, I become like those that are under the law, to win those that are under the law. To those that are without the law, I became like one who wasn't under the law, that I might win some for Christ. Sometimes you got to get into somebody's world. You have to get down to their level. What did Christ do? What was the example that Christ set? He came down to those who were under the law, subjected himself, born of a woman, under the law, became human in the flesh, and lived among us, and redeemed us from us. So Paul is following Christ's example. He goes to people and he gets into their world that he might redeem them out of it through the blood of Christ. Verse 13, it says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. A lot of people think that Paul had an eye disease, and that's why he didn't write his own epistles a lot of the times. He had, you know, other people writing it for him. I'm not an expert on that, but evidently the word says he had an illness, and maybe that was distressing him. And a lot, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I get distressed, I preach. It motivates me. You can see churches that are martyred and persecuted. They rise up. It like martyrdom is the seeds of the church. It motivates people, and evidently he got this illness, and you know, it distressed him, and it motivated him to preach the gospel to them. Verse 14. Excuse me. It says, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And in a way, he was Christ Jesus himself. All of us believers are the body of Christ. Christ said to us, he says, he who offers a drink of water to one of these little ones, to the least of these, has done it unto me, to the least. The one that you look down on the most, the wee little one who doesn't seem to mean anything, poor, you know? And if you give a drink of water, and that water is a picture of the gospel, to the least of these, you've done it unto me. He's saying, you know, you didn't get on me about my illness. You didn't make me feel guilty that I was there and I was putting a weight on you. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And if we looked at our brothers and sisters as if they were Christ Jesus, we would treat them better, wouldn't we? How Satan has gotten in and caused discord and dissension. One of the seven things the Lord hates is he who causes dissension among brothers. Verse 15, he says, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. And I believe this is the verse where people think Paul had an eye disease. I tend to believe that that's probably right, because he's saying here, if you would have, you know, if you could have, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So, you know, it's pretty normal to think that, you know, he did have a problem with his eyes. But he's saying, what has happened to all your joy? Evidently, when he brought the gospel to them, they were joyful. They're like a release, freedom in Christ, and they were rejoicing. But we have a conscience. Somebody comes back in with the law, and they're like, rah, 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 you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to observe this, and you got to observe that. And if you're not doing that, you're sinful, and you're not obeying the Lord. And all, you know, and Satan comes in, and he, what is his job? The accuser. It's guilt. It's guilt that keeps you from the Lord. It's guilt that keeps you from walking in the light. Jesus said in John chapter 3, and this is the verdict, that light has come into the world. That light was Christ telling the truth, the light of communication, the light of his words, the truth of his words. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They wouldn't come into the light for fear that they would be exposed. Then they would be wrong. The word that was preached to them would be right. That light shines on them, exposes what they're doing is wrong, and causes guilt. And people don't like to feel guilty. So that guilt keeps you from the Lord. So what is Satan's main job? To make you feel guilty. To damage your conscience. So that you won't go before the Lord with that defiled conscience. You'll avoid it like the plague. And therefore he drives a wedge in between you and the Father. And that was the purpose of Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there's the whole issue of, well, what does that mean? Do I have a license to sin? No. God forbid. Christ doesn't promote sin. But we're not led by the law, and we're not justified by the law. We're led by the Holy Spirit. And if you were walking in the Spirit and you were led by the Spirit is not going to lead you into anything, any of the areas that the law talks about. You're not under the law. You're not in slavery to the law. You're free to obey. And there are going to be times where you fall. If you think you're not one of those people that won't fall, you're self-righteous. If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. And if your conscience still condemns you, as I think it's John or James says, God is greater than your conscience. So we have to be in this clear relationship with the Lord. It's of the utmost importance to come into the light and to have this relationship with the Lord and to have it clean, have our consciences cleansed, our minds washed by the Word. The gospel is good news. It's good news, people. It's good news. You're free. Now the question is, does God know you? Do you have a relationship with the risen Christ? Do you have the true Holy Spirit? Or is it a lying, seducing spirit? A spirit that says you can live in the world and be comfortable with it. Well, the Bible says if you love the world, and the things of the world, not God's creation, because God created the land and the trees and the seas and all the fish that are in there and all the different species. It's beautiful. I'm talking about the world system. The system that man, when he arrived here, he took the elements that God created, mixed them all up, made cities, buildings, electricity, computers, internet, cars. If you love the system that man has set up, the love of the Father is not in you, and you can't get around that. Oh, how many times my flesh has wanted to get around that. But in the end, we must receive the love of the truth. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says the coming of the lawless one is in accordance with the work of Satan, with all kinds of miracles, counterfeit miracle signs and wonders. And that God sends them a powerful delusion so that they'll believe the lie. Why? Go to Proverbs. He talks about, I cried out to you day after day and you didn't listen. So when calamity and disaster overtake you, I will not listen. There comes a time where you've been responsible. You've rejected the gospel over and over and over again. It says God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And then he gives the reason. He says, because they refused to receive the love of the truth and so be saved. They refused to receive the love of the truth. Not just the truth, but the love of the truth. That means that you love truth so much that even... And what is the truth? It's the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? The sword. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. The sword will slay you. Before you get saved, the sword will slay you because it's the truth of God's law. It condemns, it convicts. Sit down. Who's next? That's what it does. That's its job. Its job is to make you flee into the arms of Christ, to show you. It is a diagnostic tool that a doctor uses to show you you have a disease. It slays you. There's no compassion with the sword. It cuts, it divides. If you take a piece of meat and you slam that knife down, it divides it in half. And there's one piece on the left and one on the right. There's no middle. There's no compassion. There's no understanding. It's like you broke the law. Sword. That's it. So even if that sword cuts us, Even if the truth condemns us, we love it. We still sit on God's side and look back at our cut flesh and say, "You were righteous, O Lord. Though he slay me, I will bless him," in the words of Job. We must agree with the Lord. That is repentance. It's the Holy Spirit's job to clean us up. The only thing we can do is in our hearts and minds is agree with the Lord. Repent. Now, going off on that little tangent there, I hope that was out there for somebody. Let's get back to Galatians. It's verse 16. "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Isn't, you ever felt like that? You tell somebody the truth and it irritates them. It irritates them. "Oh, you're just self-righteous and yada yada. You're just using the Bible and whatever." But if you know in your heart you humbly have told the truth, sometimes people will become your enemy. The Bible says that deadly are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because a friend will tell you the truth, and the truth will wound. But the kisses of an enemy who flatters you are deadly, because they're not telling you the truth. Even if you got a heart problem here on earth, the Lord gives us an example. If you have a heart problem, a surgeon has to create a wound in your chest to get to your heart to do the work to help heal your heart. The Lord does the same thing. He says, "I will bind up the wounds that I inflicted." He has to create a wound to get to your heart. And that's the sword. And we must patiently endure it. Verse 17, "These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them." Here we have people with their own little niche doctrines that they've set apart. "Oh, we're different from them, and you know, you need to believe." They're just trying to win followers. It's not the actual issue of truth. Sometimes people will create little niche doctrines to make them different, just like people who sell products. They'll try to differentiate themselves and say, "But our product offers this," so that you'll come over to their side. And that's what people do with doctrines. They're just trying to alienate you from the truth, so you'll follow them. Paul says it's fine to be zealous. It is. It's good to be passionate, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. Don't do it just because I'm here and you're trying to get brownie points. Do it all the time. Let it come from the heart. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." There we have the picture of the Spirit of the Son being planted in your heart and Christ is being formed in you. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind until Christ is fully formed in you and you are a walking, talking replica of Jesus Christ, a perfect son. You get that? And he was working for this. He was like, you know, trying, it was like he was in the pains of childbirth, giving birth to the Galatians until Christ is formed in them. And he says, you know, "I face daily all the distresses for all the churches." You know, he really cared for these people. He says, "How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." This is an allusion to what many of us say in email. I don't like to correspond through email sometimes, especially if there's something that's, you know, divisive and it might cause an argument. Because, or even a text message. How many of you guys out there sent a text message and then your friend thinks you're mad at them? Because text doesn't convey tone. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, "I wish I could be with you now and change my tone. I wish you could hear my emotion, because the text isn't really properly getting across the emotion." It says, "I'm perplexed." Verse 21, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" He's saying you want to be under the law. You want to submit yourself to the law. If you want to get justified by the law, why don't you listen to the law that you want to be under? If you're going to make the law your master, listen to what your master says, the law. And he goes in talking about Abraham, how he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. God promised Abraham that there would be a son born by the promise. And I guess there was a little bit of doubt going on. And Sarah said, well, maybe God meant that you're supposed to sleep with my handmaiden, Hagar. And they figured they would, you know, help God along. Well, that was the son born in the ordinary way. Abraham went into Hagar. She conceived, had Ishmael. And that was the son born in the ordinary way. So Paul's taking the language of the Old Testament and bringing out the spiritual meaning. Because the word of God is spiritual, and the carnal mind cannot understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. So you have Ishmael born in the normal way, and then when the appointed time came, Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac, just like God had said. It was a promise. You know, because Sarah was old, she was barren. Hagar was fertile. That was the ordinary way, but Isaac was born according to the promise that was given to Abraham. It says, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. Hagar was a picture of being a slave to Sarah, and Sarah was the free woman. It says, his son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. That was to Hagar. But his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. And Paul is going on because he says, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And Christ is the picture of the child of the promise being formed in you. You are a picture of Sarah. Okay? You're free. And Christ is being formed in you. But if you go out and you try to do it like Abraham did, the ordinary way, and you try to obey the law, that's Hagar. You're trying to get righteousness because Christ is our righteousness. It says in the Old Testament, and his name will be called the Lord, our righteousness. So Christ is our righteousness. And if you won't wait until the child of the promise is formed in you, just like Sarah didn't wait, and you go off to Hagar, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and you're trying to get righteousness by the law, be justified by your works in the law, by the days you observe and everything you do, you're doing the same thing. This is where he's going with this. The free woman, but the son born by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. And that promise is the salvation through faith. Just as Abraham and Sarah had to have faith that Isaac would be conceived to be born, even though it looked like they were past age. Now, Paul goes on and says, these things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Agreement and the New Agreement. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Hagar represents the Old Covenant, where Moses received the law at Sinai. But the Jerusalem... It says, I'm sorry, I went ahead here, verse 25. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. These are a picture of the Jews who are still trying to build their temple and do their sacrifices and, you know, obeying the law. That's Sinai where the law was given. Notice he says, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't it interesting that right after Paul received that vision of light, he says, I immediately went into Arabia. Now, we can think that's literal, and maybe it was literal. Maybe he literally did travel to the desert in Arabia. But I think, since Paul is so keen, even as he said to the Corinthians, he's like, I can't give you the meat because you're carnal. I have to give you milk. Let's go a little bit deeper with this. And only the Holy Spirit can bear witness with your spirit, whether I'm telling you something that's false or whether it's true. Let it resonate. Let the Holy Spirit confirm it for yourself. I think when he said he went into Arabia, immediately he was hit with the conviction of his own sin. Therefore, the process is, in a believer, you want to clean up. So I believe he went into like, oh, what do I do with the law? I got to clean up. I got to obey the Lord. And he went through this process, and probably until he bumped his head enough times and came to the true revelation of this deep grace. I think when he went into Arabia, I think that signified he went through a process in his Christianity where because he was a Pharisee and a Judaizer, and he had so much law in his system, he had to go into the desert like Israel did. He went into Arabia, but he mentions Arabia because Arabia mentions the law. And the law represents the slavery of Egypt, and just like Israel, follow me here, just like Israel had to come out of Egypt and go into the desert to have Egypt taken out of them, so that when they went into the promised land, they didn't turn the promised land into Egypt. They had to be cleansed of Egypt. Paul had to go into the desert, into Arabia, and deal with his addiction to the law. And he had to have his mind renewed by the Lord so that he could live under grace. So there was probably this process of him transferring from that pharisaical mindset of law, to live under grace, because he was a champion of grace. He was a champion of faith and being justified by faith. So, I think that's why he mentioned Arabia there. Let me find my spot here. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai. Well, Mount Sinai was in Arabia, so that's why he mentions it, but I think there's a deeper spiritual meaning. He goes on in verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. The Jerusalem that is above is free. It mentioned in Revelation, I saw the holy Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. That's our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman. He's quoting out of Isaiah. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman. Sarah was barren. Can't bear children. But she was given a promise. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you feel you're barren, that you've tried religion, you've tried everything, and you feel like you can't bear that righteousness, that Christ child can't be formed in you. God says, wait for the promise. Just wait, and it will come. God's promises always come to pass if you are receptive and you have faith, like Abraham and Sarah did. Even though they messed up, did the little diversion with Hagar, God works all things out for good. He used it as an awesome example. God works everything together for good. Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains. And they shall rest from their labor. The seventh day, the Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou work, 6 days shalt thou labor. The seventh day God rested. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate or barren woman than of her who has a husband. And then we go back to the Old Testament where Babylon says, I sit as queen. I am not a widow. I will never suffer the loss of children. That's a picture of the spiritual harlotized church who insists that she is married to Christ and that she's giving birth and giving children, but she is a widow because she's Babylon, she's the harlot. And yet you may be sitting there all alone, isolated, honest before the Lord in a relationship with Him and saying, I'm barren. I can't get out and do these things. Look, you know, these people seem like they're so right. They're so happy, you know. They're in these churches with this prosperity movement, jumping up and down, and maybe you're just sitting there honestly in front of the Lord in an ash pile, mourning. Well, the Lord is speaking to you, encouraging you. Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Babylon. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Like Isaac, you're the children of the promise. Isaac is a picture of Christ being formed in us through the promise. We are a picture of Sarah It all goes together. We're also pictures of the we're typified by Isaac being born again through a promise. It all goes together so beautifully. It all lines up. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Paul goes on in the book of Galatians. He says, you know, if I'm being circumcised, then why am I still being persecuted? You're being persecuted because he's relying on the cross, and they're saying you're not obeying the laws. Oh, you're just a sinner, just like they said to Christ. You're a sinner. You're using grace as a license to sin. If you don't obey the law, you get my gist. They go on and on and on because they just want to. The circumcision. They just want you to be circumcised so they can boast about your flesh. There is no justification in the flesh. It's through faith. And we sit, we confess where we're at with the Lord, and we wait for the true promise through the Holy Spirit who cleans us up. Not this doing it in our own power. Oh, I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I quit doing this, and la-di-da, and look at me. The law is good. We're not saying the law is bad. We're not condemning the law. We're not saying anything bad about the law. But when it comes to justification, you got to put the law in its place. Because by the law, no one will be justified. The law is perfect. It's holy and good. It shows you what the right way is. But the law will not save anybody. The law will, if righteousness could have been gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So when it comes to justification, you got to put the law aside. You have to speak to the law and say, no. Want no part of it when it comes to justification. We are only justified through faith in Christ. That's the only way we can be justified. So I hope that's clear, because I'm sure, as was spoken in the Word, a lot of people misunderstood and distorted Paul's teachings. You know? I imagine he got accused of the very thing that he was talking about. You know, the man of lawlessness will come. Imagine people said, you are the man of lawlessness, taking us away from the law. But see, you have to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to see where God was going. God said he was bringing a new covenant, and he said he would write his law on their hearts. It says, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Those that are getting justification through their works, regardless of whether they say, but we live by faith, we live by faith, we're not doing these works, because if they're doing the works, you know, it's like me. You know, if I'm sitting here and I pick up something off the table and I say, I didn't just pick that up off the table, but I did. I mean, anybody can lie about the very thing that they're doing. You know, like Clinton said he didn't have sexual relations with that woman, and he did. Okay? So you can lie about whatever you're doing. There are people who are actually deceived enough to where they are getting their justification from their works, but they just keep telling themselves that they're not, that they're getting it through faith. And this is something that the Holy Spirit has to help you discern. But those that are getting their righteousness from the law persecute those who are born by the power of the Spirit, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac. They persecute you because you're relying on the cross, you're relying on the Holy Spirit, and you're being honest about yourself. You're not going around putting on this whitewash, walking around trying to have some kind of righteousness and be a part of the clique. You're just honest. You're like, I'm a sinner, I'm broken. I can't boast about anything until the Lord does a work in my life. And it doesn't mean you're turned around and you're one with sin and you're following after and you're its best buddy. You're struggling just like we all struggle in our struggle against sin. But you're led by the Spirit, and you put no confidence in your flesh. You're totally reliant on the Holy Spirit to do the work in your life. It's freedom. You walk with the Spirit. It says, but what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. We are free. He whom Christ sets free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are free to obey. You are free to stumble, but to get back up, confess it, and move on. Because Christ won the race. He won the trophy. And when you knock over the hurdles, Satan will be there with the law book in his hand saying, under code C, section 5, you broke the law. Why are you running the rest of the race? You broke it. You know that once you sin, the wages of sin is death. Oh, if you keep going and try to live that Christian life, you've already busted it up. You've broken it. That's a waste. You're going to waste all your time from this point on. You might as well just give up and be like the rest of us and just live your life, because that's the only enjoyment you're going to get, because you broke the law. Christ says, come on, finish the race. Finish it with your faith. Finish it. I paid for that. Confess it and move on. I paid for it. You can't win the trophy on your own. You win by finishing the race. Paul says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now is laid up for me in store in heaven a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord will give to me on that day. Finish the race. Keep your faith. Don't get mixed up in all this stuff, all these messianic Judaizer or Hebrew roots movements that are coming out telling you that you got to keep the Torah perfectly and the Sabbath is this and the Sabbath is that. You know, I'm sure I'll probably get some emails for this, but if I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to err on the side of total trust in Christ and speak about the freedom that Christ gave us. And that is not a freedom of sin, it's a freedom to obey. But it's the freedom to be a real person who is being led by the Holy Spirit, the freedom to fall every now and then. And anybody who says they're without sin, they lie and the truth isn't in them. Even those who are trying to get you to keep the law don't keep the law perfectly. So you guys relax. Relax in a safe way. I'm not saying relax and go out and sin. But the accuser is out there and he accuses our brethren day and night before the throne. Accusing and accusing and accusing, and that guilt is such a heavy weight. There's a difference between that and godly sorrow. Those who have the Spirit, when they offend the Lord, they have godly sorrow. And the Spirit, it is up to the Spirit to bring them back. It is not up to the law to bark at them and accuse them. It is up to the Spirit to work a work in their hearts to make them want to get on their knees and confess it to the Lord, to make it clean because they desire and thirst after righteousness. You are led by the Spirit. If you indeed have the Spirit of God in you. Okay, so I'm going to reel in this cast and end it here. I hope you guys got something from this. It's been pretty awesome to be a part of it and to see what the Holy Spirit brought out in the teaching of this. I love you guys. Don't get caught up in this. There's discussions going on right now where, you know, the validity of Paul and whether he was really an apostle, and this all ties in. We knew that Christ was going to be attacked. He's the root of our faith. And because Paul was such a huge part of bringing light to the Gentiles, we had to know that Satan was going to aim his arrows at the writings of Paul. And Paul, we've even been told in the writings of Peter that people misunderstand his writings. Stand firm. This is the wind blowing. You're standing on a rock. You're standing on some land and the flood's coming in and it's eroding the soil beneath you. And things are getting confusing. Satan's just trying to take every little weakness that you have and exploit it so that you get confused and so that you can't stand. You must stand firm. And that's why I've said many times, please, brothers and sisters, drive your spike into the rock and hold on, or rather you will be held on to by God, because the Bible says that you're in the Father's hand and that no man can pluck you from the Father's hand. He says that the deception that's coming will deceive the whole world, that it would deceive the elect, the very elect, if it were possible, but it's not possible. So Just stand strong in your faith. Know what you believe. Make up your mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't get caught up in the schemes of men trying to get you caught up into all this sticky web stuff. You know, if it comes down to it, you know the basics of your faith and you hold on to them. Because the fire of judgment is going to burn away anything that's wood, hay, and stubble. The winds are going to blow away the chaff in your life. And you will find out where your foundation is, because it will be the only thing that's left. So let that foundation be your faith in Christ. Let that foundation be that spike that's driven into the rock, so that even if the wind blows all your clothes away, even if the wind and the fire burns up all that you thought that was good around you, where you thought you were solid, and you get confused, in the end, you're sitting there connected to the rock. And the Lord can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the Lord, the joy of your Lord. Enter into the rest, and they shall rest from their labors." Have faith in the Lord. You got to stand for something, or you'll fall for anything. So that's my exhortation to you guys. Pray for me as well, because I get battled on with this too. The only reason I know to bring this to you is because I suffer the same thing. I go through the same accusations by the same accuser in the same way. There is no temptation but what is common to man. So, I love all you guys, and I hope this was a blessing to you. Thanks for being patient with me as I get settled over here in Australia. Hopefully, we can get on a more regular schedule here, and it won't be so long in between podcasts. But I hope this was some good bread, and I hope it satisfied you and nourished your spirit, because that's the least I can do. It's my reasonable service. I'm trying to freely give away what the Lord freely gave me. So I love you guys. Just want you to know that. For those of you out there that might want to contact me, you can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's E-P-I-P-H-O-S, E-P-I-P-H-O-S, epiphos@hotmail.com or epiphos@gmail.com. You can find the TrueStream Oasis podcast at truestream.podomatic.com, and you can find a lot of other podcasts by people who really love the Lord at the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. I love you guys deeply, and I thank you guys for the emails, and I thank you for your support and for your prayers. And I want you to know that I will be praying for each and every one of you, and those of you contact me, I will pray for you by name. If any of you guys have a prayer request, be sure to email me, let me know, I will pray for you. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and if I don't see you on this side, I surely hope to see you on the other side.
You sit and stare at the sky and think of ways to fake a smile, but life is never what it seems. Sometimes it only takes a while.
You go that far now.